right, we'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. It's just a couple of announcements, and then we'll get started. Let's go ahead and take a moment and have a word of prayer, and then let's delay just a moment before the choir sings. I'm going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer and go ahead and let the missionaries, wherever they may be, just to stand and introduce yourself again for those that may not have been with us last night. And we'll do that each night as well as the conference. But thanks for being here tonight. Lord, we love you, and thank you so much for the fellowship we have with our missionaries over our dinner. Thank you for those that were able to be with us tonight, Father, for good. Pray that you continue to work in the hearts and lives of your people as we prepare to serve you, to live for you, Lord. I pray that you use our missionaries to be a help and a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I just thought I heard $50 in missions just a second ago. That's what I heard. We don't take it by force, but if your phone goes off in the church service, $50 goes to missions. It's the honor system. Honor system. I got caught one time when I was pastoring a military church in Germany. I was in the pulpit. I forgot to turn off my phone because I really was expecting a call from one of our missionaries. So I got guilty, but I took the call and played it off and took the call from the pulpit because it was one of our missionaries. All right, we're getting ready to have a live update from one of our missionaries. And I said, brother, tell them something. But Michelle made sure that I put my $50 in missions in the next offering. But I've been doing that for many, many years in ministries where we've been and giving folks a hard time and reminding them to turn your phones off during the service. I enjoyed that special. Thank you. Always good to sit in front of or near people that sing out with joy while they're singing. What a blessing. All right, just a moment. Brother Davis is going to come and share, take some time and share his ministry and a little bit of himself and his family and his challenges concerning missions. It's so good to have them with us. Let me remind you and encourage you. I know those of you who are set around the table on Tuesdays had a little bit of a more of an opportunity to find out about some of the needs of our missionaries. Each one of them shared a little bit about some of their needs each night, and they will continue to do so. And let me encourage you, okay? If you have a desire to help them with a need, you've got a couple options. You can give them a handshake with some money, or you can designate it and put it in the offering to go toward anyone else who's trying to do the same thing with the same need that they had, so they'll get that to help them with their needs. They've each shared some needs, and they have them. And like most good missionaries, most of the time when you see the needs, they talk about the church needs and the ministry, not always about the personal needs. You have to push. So I have pushed them and told them, don't be afraid to share some personal needs as well as the ministry needs, because we may not be able to meet every need, but I'll tell you what, we can pray. And we can go before the Lord and ask, and we may be able to help meet some of those needs. If we can't meet them fully, we may get you halfway there, a little further, where the case may be. But who knows what the Lord may do in a missions conference and helping meet some of those needs. So we look forward to that. Brother Davis, you come. It's so good to have you here. Amen. We're going to have you back again, for no other reason, for your daughter. But I'm still working on her.
Here, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being able to be a part of your missions conference this year. And we do appreciate the kind hospitality the church has showed, the nice accommodations. That room has been terrific. We got a good night's rest last night, and so we're really thankful for that. But my name is Ryan Davis, and I'm here with my wife, Abigail, and our daughter, Lillian. And we've actually got another child on the way. Don't know the gender yet. We should find out about July, but we're excited about that. That was an answer to prayer as well. But we are the Davis Family Missionaries Church Planters, sent out of Mount Logan Baptist Church in Logan, Utah, where Brother Nathan Kirkman is our pastor. And we're down in the town of Fillmore. But just a little bit about ourselves before we get into Fillmore itself. So I grew up, as Pastor mentioned last night, I grew up not too far from where he grew up at, just a few years off from growing up together. I'm from East Tennessee, and really in our area, you could throw a rock and hit a Baptist church. There's churches all over the place, and so many years of my life, I took for granted that everywhere in America had it quite like I did. Literally, I passed churches, passed good churches to get to the church that I grew up in most of my life. And so I was blind to the need that was here in our own country. I surrendered to preach. I was saved at the age of 7, and I grew up in a good Christian home. Heard the gospel my whole life at the age of 7. I knelt down beside my bed and asked Christ to save me. And I didn't have to have anybody lead me to the Lord because I already knew how to be saved. I'd heard it my whole life. And so I went in and told my mom about what had happened in my heart and was excited about that. And at the age of 18, I surrendered to preach the gospel and got busy in ministry. And really, I was content doing that. God opened up doors real quick for me to preach weekly in a nursing home. I was on radio stations, I think about 3 different radio stations before it was all said and done. And I honestly thought I'd probably live out my life there in East Tennessee, maybe pastor a church. I actually candidated for a couple churches back there, and God just shut those doors. I didn't understand it then, but I know now that God had bigger plans for me. And so in 2018, I was riding up to a meeting in Maryville, Tennessee, about 45 minutes from the house where I grew up in. I was traveling up there to hear a friend preach. And on the way, I was just praying, asking God one more time what he'd have me to do. I knew he had more out of my life. And that night, the preacher preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Has nothing to do with missions. That's the love chapter in the Bible. It really describes what charity is. And it has nothing to do with missions. But God spoke to my heart that night about having a love for people around the world that had need of hearing the gospel message. That night, I went to bed with a burden on my heart. God had already begun to show me the need for churches out west. That morning I woke up still heavy on my heart, began to do some research, and reached out to my pastor that I was sitting under there in Tennessee and asked him if he knew of any missionaries in Utah. Before I ever knew my wife and her family, I somehow came across the Be Salt ministry, and I was using that, and it showed me that Utah was really one of the most needy states in our country for the gospel. So I asked my pastor if he knew of any church planters out in Utah, and he did. He knew Brother Nathan Kirkman, who is now my pastor. And so we worked on trying to get a trip together. Before I ever stepped foot in Utah, though, God had already confirmed in my heart that that's exactly where he wanted me to be. I remember the night I surrendered to it, me and my pastor had been praying about it for months, and he knew what was on my heart. And that we had a guest preacher come in. He was a missionary coming by to update the church that night. My pastor originally just planned on having him just update the church on his ministry, but he met him in the parking lot that night and said, "I believe it's God's will for you to preach this this evening." And so he just pinned down a few little notes, and he got up there and said, "I don't know who I'm preaching this to, but I know God has me preaching this to one person." He said, "I'm preaching on going." And me and my pastor looked at each other. We started laughing. We knew exactly who he was preaching that message to. And so that night, I surrendered to go to Utah to plant churches. Just a little bit about Utah. Most people, when they hear Utah, they are very familiar with one of the greatest needs, and that is that most of the state, 60% of the state, over 60% of the state, profess to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They don't like that term Mormon now. They used to be what they wanted to be called, but they don't like that term Mormon now. But 61% of that state say that they are LDS. And then really the second most prominent religion is no religion at all, or atheism. And really that's a religion. They're still having to put faith in something. They don't want to say they're putting faith in something, but they're putting faith in something as well. And so that's really the two greatest things. Right off the bat, that's about 80% of our state that is lost. Many of them religious, but they're blinded by that religion. And the scary thing about that religion is it sounds very similar to some of what you and I would say. Matter of fact, I've told many people this. If you take the average person sitting on a church pew in one of our churches, and they have a conversation with a member of the Mormon church, they're going to walk away from that conversation thinking that they were talking to a born-again believer. You'll say things like, "I believe that we're saved by grace through faith." The LDS have no problem with that. Matter of fact, I remember one time witnessing to one back in Tennessee, and I began to quote verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And they said, "We believe that." That kind of left me scratching my head. What they really believe is that they have to work in order to earn God's grace, but it's either works or grace. It can't be both. A matter of fact, to earn it means that it's not grace at all. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And so they're religious. They use some of those same words, but they redefine what they mean. This is one thing. They say they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. There's a lot of Baptists that don't have that one right. They say they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but they want to add a phrase there at the end of it as far as it's been translated correctly. This is my question. If it's wrong in one spot, how can we trust any of it to be correct? They're blinded by their religion, and many of them are just comfortable in that religion. Can't be too hard on them. I grew up in the South. We had a Baptist church on about every street corner in Utah. We have a Mormon church building on about every street corner. Literally, the town I live in, only about 2,500, 2,800 people living there. And we have two buildings, and we have two congregations that meet in each of those buildings. And that's just a small town. If you go up to the big cities where there's a bigger population, they're going to have even more than that. But they're comfortable in their religion, and they've been indoctrinated in that religion. What a lot of people don't realize is that in Utah, every high school is going to have a seminary, a Mormon seminary, right by the school, and they get to go over there and take some Mormon religion classes as a part of some of their electives so they can graduate high school. Many of them, and this is all that they've known, all I've known is a Baptist church. I grew up in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. That's what I've known my whole life. Many of them in Utah, all they know is the Mormon church. Matter of fact, many of them really don't even know why they believe what they believe. They really, if you start to ask them questions, it'll all come back to one word. You just have to have faith. And they're just blindly accepting what they've been taught. But I'm thankful. The Bible says in Romans 1, in verse number 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So in 2019, I had started a deputation, raising support to go to Utah. I had no idea where I was going. I just knew that God wanted me in the state of Utah. At that time, I felt a little bit like Abraham, leaving my home country, not knowing where I was going. But I was just stepping out by faith. But I'm thankful for God's provision all along the way and God's guidance along the way. I was on deputation for about a year, and my pastor up in Logan called me, and he had heard about Fillmore, Utah. There had been an independent Baptist church there for many years. I believe it got started in the 80s. And at this point, it had become a rotating door. There'd be one person that'd be there for maybe a year at the most, and then they'd be gone again, and they just couldn't keep anybody. So the numbers began to dwindle down. Now, the church had never been autonomous. It had always been a mission work out of another church. And so it hadn't chartered and had no constitution bylaws. It was pretty much like starting from scratch. But I told him I would pray about it and just see if that would be God's will. As he told me about it the first time, it seemed like that door actually had shut for us to go there. Somebody else decided they were going to come there. And so I was like, well, God, I guess this just wasn't your will for me to go to Fillmore. And I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, raising support to go to Utah. And you'll direct me when it's time for me to know when I need to or where I need to go. And a few months later, I got another phone call. He said, that looks like that door's open again. Would you be interested? And I said, I'll pray about it. So what I started doing, I started praying this time, God, if it's not your will, just shut that door. I'm busy and on deputation. This was probably the busiest I'd been when I started deputation. Something we could call COVID came in right after that. So a lot of my meetings was shut down. So I finally got busy on deputation. And then this opportunity was coming up. And I said, God, just shut the door if it's not your will for me to go to Fillmore. And so I was heading out to New Mexico to be in one camp meeting. The plan was to go for one camp meeting. Then I would turn back around and head back to the east, and had a busy schedule lined up that fall. But as I started driving out there, I got phone call after phone call from pastors having to cancel meetings for one reason or the other. I had one call and say, well, we had COVID break out in the church. We're not going to be able to have you. I accidentally double booked. We're not going to be able to have you. And so I went from a busy month to a wide open month. Just had that one meeting in New Mexico. So I got there and met Pastor Stephen Sykes, who is now my father-in-law. I didn't know his family at that time, but we got there, met Brother Sykes, and he asked me what my plans were from there. Well, I said, well, I don't know. I'm kind of trying to figure things out right now. All my meetings got canceled, but I do know I need to go up and see Fillmore, Utah, and so I'm going to reach out and see if we might be able to schedule a survey trip while I'm already out west. And so he said, why don't you just stick around for a couple weeks, help out around here while you're recouping and figuring things out. And so we were there for another couple of weeks, left from there and went up to Fillmore, Utah. And honestly, even while I was going up there, you could already see God's hand all throughout it. You could see how he was shutting doors, and he left this door wide open for me. But I still went skeptical. I was really looking for a bigger city, somewhere where I could see the need more obviously. But as I pulled in there, God really already began to speak to my heart and said, maybe this is exactly what I have you here for. About 2 weeks into that, while I was there, I was preaching to one man 3 out of 4 weeks. And on that fourth week, nobody showed up. And so, but about 2 weeks into that trip, God confirmed in my heart that Fillmore, Utah was exactly where he had me to be. I remember praying in what is now our old sanctuary, asking for God's direction regarding the situation. He reminded me of 1 Corinthians 16. Verse number 8-9, it says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And he showed me right then that that was the open door that he had for me. Matter of fact, that's now the name of our church, is Open Door Baptist Church, because God has given us an open door in Fillmore to minister and preach the word of God. So I surrendered 2 months later. I made the move, and I tell people this often, you either have to be crazy or know it's the will of God to move from East Tennessee to Utah in December. I seen more snow in that first month of living there than I've probably seen my whole life living in Tennessee, but we are thankful for how God worked things out. I moved. We were meeting in a double-wide trailer there. My first service, I had 3 people from the community. We were meeting in a double-wide trailer. We were able to meet there rent-free. And we praise the Lord for that, because as you're an under-supported missionary and you don't really have the extra funds to pay for rent on a building, not having to pay rent on a building comes in very handy. And so we were able to meet there rent-free. God began to bless our church. The next month, we found out that the Southern Baptist Church that was in town shut their doors. And they'd been there since the 80s and just couldn't get anybody to stay. So they finally just decided to go ahead and close the doors. Had somebody tell me that in April of that year. And they walked up to me and said, we need to start praying that God could send another man to take over that church. I didn't tell her this, but I was thinking, I think we need to be praying that God will give us that building and be able to move out of this double-wide trailer. And so the next month, I called the phone number that was listed on the church, and they gave me contact information to get in touch with the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's a slow process when you're dealing with the Southern Baptist Convention. You can't have a conversation with one man. You got to have that conversation with him. They go back to the committee. They have to vote on it. Then that man gets back to you. So over about the course of 2 years, We seen God answer that prayer in March of 2024. We were able to sign paperwork on that property. And we're in a three-year lease with the option to buy. And we don't have to finish that three-year lease. If we're able to pay it off before the end of that three-year lease, we're good to just go ahead and finish our contract. And so my first year of rent, it was $1 a month for rent. The second year was $100 a month. And the third year, which we just now entered into, is $500 a month. You're not going to find anything in the state of Utah for those kind of prices. But I'm thankful that we've watched God begin to work. We started raising money to purchase that building. And we had about, starting the year, we had about $35,000 of $200,000 needed to purchase that building. And we were just trusting, stepping out by faith and knew that God led us that way, knew that God would provide. There's a missionary up in Maine that always says, no steps, no stories. And I'd heard that the first time from him right before I made that first phone call. And so that thought's always been on my mind. I knew that this was going to be the story God had for us. In January, I got a phone call from the Jehovah Jireh Foundation. They help churches as they're getting started to purchase their first building or do remodeling work on their first building. And even through most of this process, it just seemed like there was no way that we were going to be able to get this. They were really focused in on our numbers that we had coming to the church. And so it just seemed real discouraging. Even the day before I got the phone call, it seemed discouraging. But I just put it in God's hands. I said, God, this is your church. You're going to pay it off however you want to pay it off, and I'm just going to trust you through the process. I get a call probably 20 minutes after I prayed that from one of them with Jehovah Jireh. Said, I want to be the first one to tell you, you got the grant of $75,000. So that was $75,000. Then just out of nowhere, churches started pouring in, sending checks. My pastor preached a revival at a church in Washington State and just kind of casually mentioned the need in his message. And the pastor got up after that service and said, you heard the need there in that message. I think we need to do something about it. That pastor had been saving up to buy a motorcycle. And he said, I feel like I need to give all that to help this church out. And then people started giving. They ended up raising at this small church. Just the church plant itself raised $16,000 to help us pay for our building. We've just watched God do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Right now, we're just waiting for one more check to come in the mail, and then I'll be making the phone call to the Southern Baptist Convention saying we're ready to pay it off. But we're thankful for God's provision and how he's taken care of us. God's blessed our church. We've had that verse that said we had many adversaries. We've dealt with some adversaries while we were there, but we're thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord through it all. Just recently, a young man, I worked with his dad at the post office in Fillmore, and he started coming to the church, and I remember preaching one. He had been coming maybe 2 or 3 months at this time. I was preaching one morning at the church, and all of a sudden he comes to the altar, and you can ask Brother Jones, this isn't normal in the state of Utah for people to be using the altar, especially if they have no church background. But he came to the altar, and I didn't think much of it. A couple weeks later, he's asking me questions about getting baptized. And so really, I begin to explain to him what baptism is and the purpose of baptism. And he said, well, and then I really just take it as an opportunity to give him the gospel, because I don't know what happened that night on the altar. And he looked at me and said, yeah, I did that when I went to pray the other day. I asked the Lord to save me. I knew that God was dealing with me. I needed to be saved. And I asked the Lord to save me that day. And so he got saved and just had another lady get saved at the church. I'm thankful that we are a lighthouse there in our community. If you got your Bibles, I'll turn real quick over to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Just read a few verses. God actually used these verses in my life really to begin to work in me and to call me to the state of Utah. I'm going to read verse number 36 down through verse number 38 and just leave you with a brief challenge. Did you know the Lord left us with a prayer request when he was here on this earth? And I'm afraid many times that's one of the most often neglected prayer requests. We have many needs in our ministry that I could talk about, our personal life we could talk about. But one of the greatest needs the state of Utah has is for laborers into the harvest. In Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I didn't read it, but in verse number 35, we see Jesus is amongst the people. He wasn't just sitting back idly by, but we find Jesus among the people. I'll go ahead and read verse number 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So Jesus was amongst them. If we're going to get a view of the need, we're going to have to be amongst the people. We spend a lot of time complaining about the sinfulness that is going on in our day. But really, when we look around and we see the sinfulness, that's just a symptom of the main problem. That isn't the main problem. That's a symptom of the main problem. When we go to the doctor, we don't go in there telling them what we have. I don't go in there saying, I have the flu. What I do, I go in there and I begin to tell them all the symptoms that I have. And they'll take that information and they will determine what they think I have. They'll come up with that diagnosis and then they'll come up with the treatment. When we look around and we see people in their sinful condition, we shouldn't get too critical of them. They're just doing what sinners do. They're sinning because that is their nature. And so we need to get out first of all and be amongst the people. We don't need to try to be so isolated and so secluded. A lot of times we want to focus in on being independent Baptists, but that doesn't mean we need to be isolated. I do believe in having biblical separation. The world should see a difference in our lifestyle, but we're going to have to be amongst them if we're going to make an impact. But as we get amongst them, then we begin to see the need. But it's interesting, we see in verse number 36 that Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Why? He was moved with compassion because they saw their need. Now, there was a variety of needs that Jesus could have looked at and he could have seen. He could have looked at all the sicknesses. He healed many sick people. He could have went around and just been focused in on the sicknesses, the physical needs that they have. Certainly, we can be around people and we see that they have physical needs. But he was not so much as focused in on the physical needs as much as he was the spiritual needs. He seen that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was looking at them and seeing that they had a spiritual need. They needed him in their life. So he was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw their need. And then ultimately it led him to this prayer request. It says, "Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The greatest prayer request he left the church with is that we need to be praying for laborers into the harvest. As you see, the state of Utah, we're about 3.5 million people, and there's maybe 25, I think, getting closer to 30 independent Baptist churches in the entirety of that state. 30 churches can't reach 3.5 million people. We have need of laborers in our state. I'm thankful we just heard recently we've got two more families that's coming out to the state of Utah. One of them is possibly taking over the second church that my pastor started in Brigham City. We've got another one that's praying possibly about the Salt Lake area. We're thankful for that. But we need more laborers into that harvest. I did the math one time. I think that equals one church per 125,000 people. One church can't reach that. We're in a small town there, and you can really drive hours. I know both of these men were up in Salt Lake City for the Anchor meeting at Anchor Baptist Church there on Monday. As they were driving this way, there's city after city, town after town, small town, big city, that did not have a gospel witness. We need to be praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. But I'll say this, if we're going to pray that prayer, we need to be willing to be an answer to that prayer. So many times we pray that prayer, but we're saying, I want somebody else to go, when in reality, God might want you to be involved in being a part of that labor force. Did you know this? You're a missionary right where you're at. There needs to be a gospel witness right here in Goodyear, Arizona. And if you're not being faithful to serve him here, God's not going to be able to trust you to go somewhere else to serve him. You're going to have to be faithful here. And so I do believe we need to be praying this same prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a great need. The Bible tells us that the fields are white already unto harvest. There's a great harvest out there, but it's going to take laborers in order to reap that harvest. And so do be praying for us while we're there in the state of Utah. We're at about 45% of our needed support, but we're just faithfully just trusting the Lord to provide for us. And he's been faithful to do that. I know when I sent part of our need list, God's really already begun to meet some of those needs. Like I said, we needed more money to purchase the building when I sent that needs list, but that's about paid off, and we're thankful for that. But we'll be doing some remodeling coming up after we get it purchased. I failed to mention this. We had the church that owned our old building. They're giving that old building to us to be able to use it as a parsonage. And so it's going to need some work as well. And we're just thankful for the provision of the Lord. And really, my burden is for church planting. I should have mentioned this as well. My burden is for church planting. A lot of people will go and they'll plant a church and they intend to stay there and pastor that church. But God never has put that thought on my heart, that burden on my heart. He's put the burden of church planting on my heart. Even that verse, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." That word "tarry" gives me indication that it's just a temporary stay. I don't know how long it'll be. I'm open to whatever God would have me to do. But my burden is for the state of Utah and seeing more and more churches pop up in an area that was once darkened by the gospel. They didn't have the gospel witness, but our desire is to see more and more churches spring up. Thank you, Pastor, for this time.
All right, just a reminder here before we take up our offering tonight, please give generously. As you know, we want to help out. We don't want to just give them a love offering. We want to be able to help pay some travel expenses for them to get here. Some of them traveled anywhere from 6 to 14 hours to be here. So a love offering that only takes care of your travel expenses is just an expense reimbursement. So we want to please give generously as we pray about it, the Lord to have you to give between. That's why we have an offering each night, and then we'll have, of course, again on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then also somewhere along the way, the Lord is blessed. We do have some extra monies in our missions account carried over from last year. I'll be praying about maybe we can help meet some of these needs that were shared that we may not be able to meet through our regular love offering that we're taking this week. As the Lord, we'll talk about that later after the missions conference. Also, don't forget, with your faith promise card, please make it a matter of prayer. We'll start taking those commitments up on Sunday morning and Sunday night. If you know the Lord has directed you on how much he would have you to give, I'd ask you to fill that out. This is not based on what you've done in the past, just starting the next Sunday. I guess that's Mother's Day Sunday that you would start giving each week, each month, biweekly. You don't have to put your name on it. As I mentioned, I know, as I mentioned before, it says a place there for a name, but you do not need to put your name on it. We will not come to you and ask for it. But as you feel directed, the Lord wants to give through you above your tithe to world missions, and those monies will go toward the missionaries that we presently support. And I'd be honest with you. I like to just have a business meeting to go ahead and take up on all the missionaries we have with us tonight. That's what I'd like to do. Hopefully we see the money come in, a church willing to do that, and just extend and step out by faith and pick up these missionaries and maybe more through this year. I also like for us to increase our monthly support to some of the missionaries that we support that are directly involved in church planning, to give them a little more, a little bump to help them out with their finances as needed as they're starting churches. And Lord willing, the ones that are starting churches on the mission field, some of them will turn over as well or send out folks to start churches. And that's what New Testament church planning is all about. So please be making that a matter of prayer as we prepare our missions giving as well as our love offering through this week. All right, Brother Drape, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and take up our love offering tonight. Everything, again, will go toward the missionaries that are given toward the love offering that we'll send out and get a final tally Sunday night. Brother Draper, please pray for us.
Gracious Heavenly Father, this is the day that the Lord has made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. Father, this evening, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for these missionaries that have accepted your call in the ministry. And Father, our own church, part of our call is to give of our tithes and offerings. And Father, right now we would ask your blessing upon it, the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name.
Like that, of steel-toed shoes. I was in a meeting last week before I come here, and the pastor asked that my youngest daughter, says, "Does your daddy have any sweet messages?" And she did this. "I don't think so." And I'm like, I'm like, "Well, you just threw me under the bus, didn't you?" I was like, "That's good. Thanks a lot." No, I'm not. Here to beat up on it. I'm just here to give you the scripture, though. And the Word of God sometimes has to break up that fallow ground. And it's not always easy sometimes. And it's maybe not pleasant at the time. But may I say, it's in His Word. And it's there for our benefit, our admonition, our learning. And that's what it's there for. And so I appreciate God's Word. I do. And And if I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. I missed. I was trying to shoot for the heart. But we appreciate it. Let me say thank you to the room. That's just tremendous. I don't know if I've ever stayed in a room where they got a jacuzzi tub. I've never. Now I'm not going to use it, but I was like, well, that's pretty neat. That's pretty good. And then the room is comfortable, and I appreciate the size of the room. It's got a king-size bed. And then it's got a couch, and that's nice to stretch out every now and then, going on the road and traveling, and then they get in a little hotel room, and you got one chair, and that's at the desk, and I claim it when I go in there, and so, I appreciate that. And then the fruit basket, my goodness, I got grapes from Escalon. I mean, them things are big, so I made them fit in the refrigerator. And I shoved them in there, and I was like, man, we're going to have cold grapes. And so appreciate the grapes, and then the basket of detail. And please take this as a great, great compliment. That doesn't happen everywhere. Okay. And when a church takes detail, and my wife, she said, "How did they know that they like peanuts?" I said, "Oh, they bugged our car." And I said, "No, they sent out a form and I filled it out." And I said, "Everything on that list is what I like. I didn't put what you like. I just put under what I like." But the basket and the drinks, the Diet Mountain Dew and the water, I just want to say thank you. I mean that. And I'm honest, it don't happen like that in every place. And when it does, you take notice of something like that. And I thank you for that. And I pray God will honor you and bless you for that. And the gift cards for us to go out and to eat, and the Walmart card, and things of that nature. You just don't realize what may seem small to you is huge to somebody that travels. And so thank you, Pastor. And it reflects on the training of the pastor. And I appreciate, I know it's the heart of your people. I do know that. But I appreciate a pastor that takes notes. I know he's been on the field. You've been a missionary for years. And he knows what it is to be on the other side of that coin. Because there's two coins to that, two sides of a coin. And I appreciate all the thought and how you went through and done that. Thank you. And then to Brother Ryan, thank you for the great presentation of Fillmore, Utah. A worthy work. I've been there. I've preached for Brother Ryan there. I've seen when he was in that double wide, that was their church. And they just had a I guess you'd say where the living room was is where it was, and they'd have chairs in there, and that's where they would have service. And so I appreciate how God has orchestrated. Now they got a church building, and I remember we prayed over that church building. We went down there and prayed over it, and the weeds were just tall. Now they got grass like you all out there, stones, and so that's a big thing down here. But the church building is beautiful. It will need some work inside, and I do know that. And so, to help to do that or teams to go up and to work would be just phenomenal. And so I appreciate how God has used Ryan and his precious wife there in Fillmore and how they have been under-supported. But I will say one thing, God's been faithful. If you listen to his testimony, he's been faithful. Allow him to have a building rent-free and then to rent their building for $1 a month and then $100 a month and $500 a month. And now he's talking about paying that thing off. And then they get the building they started out in to be a parsonage. Please paint it different colors besides red. You go to Fillmore and you find the reddest building. That's where he's going to be living. And so I was like, red of all colors. But I appreciate how God's orchestrated. Now he's got a place, and that's going to help him financially. And just that's just the way God works and allowing him to work. So I appreciate that. Well, let's take our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And we're going to look at a thought here tonight. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we're just going to really look at one verse tonight. And let me say, I do apologize about my phone going off. I told my wife, that's so embarrassing, because I just despise to happen. And matter of fact, it happened last week in a meeting, and my mother-in-law was there, and it rang. I said, please turn that off. While I was preaching, I went back to preaching, and my mother-in-law says, that was me. I'm like, oh. Sorry. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 9. And all this ties in to back to 2 Corinthians 8. And we will be looking at other verses in these portion of Scripture. I won't be able to look at all of them. There's some great words in here, expedient and all the aspects of that. But here in chapter number 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says this in verse number 6. I told the people back in the back I was only going to use one verse. But this is what it said. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Then he says this in verse 7, and this is my text verse tonight. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. And watch what God says. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And in the next verse, and said, God is able. Last night we looked at the importance of tithing, 10%. And there is that aspect that your tithe has got to be right before your faith promise. And there's that tithe and offerings. And faith promise now is over and above your tithe. That's what that is. And not your tithe doesn't go to the missions. Your tithe goes to your local church. Your faith promise is what he's talking about, that he'd like to take on more missionaries. And when you take on faith promise, it frees up your tithe to take care of the local church, but your faith promise is what takes care of your missionaries that you support. That is over and above your tithe. And you say, well, that's all you want. Everybody just wants our money. Well, God has that in there, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when you give to missions, what you're doing is you're proving your love to God. How much you love God is, you're saying, God, I love you. And then let me say this, faith promise is not something that you take lightly or loosely or just throw a number out there, or just flippantly, I guess would be the right way to say that, but you take it with seriousness. And I want to look at that tonight, and I want to look at three things. If you're taking notes, these are the three things I'm going to look at. Number one, I'm going to look at the flint. The second one, I'm going to look at the sponge. And the third one, I'm going to look at the honeycomb. These are three types of givers. That's what they are. And they're described in this verse. In verse number 7, Paul, writing to the church of Corinthians, he gives the example in verse number 1 of chapter 8 about the church of Macedonia, which is Philippi and Thessalonica. Might be an extra, another church in there, and depend on who you read behind. But Paul has given us a thing here, I guess the right way, and he says, and every man, can I say, as he says this, everybody can have a part of faith promise giving. My wife can have it, I can have it, my children can have it. And I've said this back at home. We've got a missions warehouse back at home, and we get supplies from Walmart. We get their bags that they cut and things of that nature, and dog food, and that. I mean, you just never know what you might get. And then we get frozen meat, and when we've got now Lowe's gives us all their stuff that people buy and they return it and they can't resell it. So we get all that, and we get doors and things of that nature. And there for a long time, my deer lived on faith promise. I mean, because I was feeding them corn. They'd go in there and they'd cut the bags of corn and they couldn't sell it. So they'd give us the corn, and they knew I loved to feed deer. So I just fed deer, and I told my deer, I said, y'all are living on faith promise. Can I say there's that aspect? Everybody can get in faith promise. If you're a born-again believer, you can be a part of this. God is saying every man. So we see that there is the particular people. Then he says, what's this? Look at this. The purpose, according as he's purposed in his heart. Can I say, given to God of missions, it is not being coerced. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but may I say, it is something that God has put a number on your heart. He's put it in your heart. That's where faith, that's where giving to missions come from. It's not just because that you just write down a number. My wife and I, and I know other people do it differently, and this is the way we've always done it. My wife and I, we have done faith promise together, and I know folks that husbands and wives do it separately. I think that's great. My children do it on their own, and we always had a little game, and please don't think I'm saying faith promise is a game, but it's something we enjoyed doing when we had our missions conference at my local church in January, and we would write down the number, and we would slide it across the table, and I would get hers, her number, and I would get my number, and every year without fail it was always identical. We never had to question it, like, are you right with God, or am I right with God? Are you wrong with God? Am I wrong with God? It was never that game. God had our hearts lined up every year, and it was just what God would have for us until one year. And I was praying, and I felt like the devil was just bothering me, because I preach faith promise and I live faith promise, and just it seemed like he was bothering me, and he was like, oh, he says, that's all you're going to do? Yeah, he says, you preach that, big boy, why don't you live it? And I said, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to raise that. He didn't leave me alone, and Lisa was working in the school that time, and it was getting towards the end of January, and she was saying, you know, what are we going to do? And I wouldn't let her know, and I just come in one day, and I says, no game this year. And I hand her the paper, and she opened it up, and she said, that much? I said, well, talk to the devil about it. I said, he'd been bothering me for a long time. I told him I'd up it if he wouldn't leave me alone, and he didn't leave me alone. You say, what happened? Never missed a beat. God has been faithful ever since, and even before that, and I've been doing faith promise probably for about 20-something years now, and God, I started out at $25 a month, and the first time I heard faith promise, I told my wife, this is how I told her, I said, well, let's try this thing out. And I said, let's just do $25 a month. Yeah. And I say, every year God's been up in that. Just been up in it. And you say, you're a missionary. I still do faith promise. And I say, God has been faithful. And every year he puts something on our heart. And that, I mean, and God has just been so faithful. And even this year, usually it's just, I have to say, Lord, the month is, you know, we're close. I don't have it. Where's it at? You know, and then God shows up. But this year he's done me differently. And I only lack two more payments this month. And you say, what you going to do? Well, I've been just giving away more money. I mean, it's just been amazing to watch God, what he puts on our heart, and watch him work. Can I say, if you're going to do faith promise, you've got to do what God puts on your heart, not what man tells you to do. It's a heart issue. And so we see the purpose, and when that word purpose, it occurs here in the New Testament, it indicates that something that is predetermined, planned action that is done from the heart voluntarily. Something that God puts on your heart, and then you voluntarily do that. I was reading your display up here on your thing that you're looking for sound people volunteering in the sound room back there. I'm like, I can do that. I'd volunteer. I enjoy it. Can I say that's the same way we give to giving? When God puts something on your heart, you volunteer. Say, God, I'll do that. I'm going to submit, not surrender. I don't like that word surrender, because when a police officer says freeze and you put your arms up, that's surrender. You've been made to. But when you submit to it, there's a big difference to that. And giving to faith, promise, and missions is something that you submitted to, and you said, God, you put it on my heart, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I say there's that purpose. That is something you just put to, you say, God, I'm going to do that. And you don't think just out of obligation or things that force you to do that. No, you do it because it's purpose. So can I say the first one we look at, look at what he says here. Not only did he says he purpose, so let him give. And may I say that's the action of it. You say, God, I will do this in my heart. I am going to give. That's the releasing. But look at what he says, not grudgingly. This is the flint aspect of it. I'll tie these three together at the end, so you have to bear with me. But the flint aspect of this is that when you give, some people give out of grief. There's a lot of people doing that. There's people who give out of sorrow. There's people who will give out of sadness. And can I say what these are? Emotions. I had to be so careful with faith promise, because I could come up here and show you a slideshow of children that are hungry. And please, I'm not knocking you, please. But I can come and I can pull at your heartstrings by the right presentation, the right words, just have everything lined up there, and it will pull at your emotion. My pastor's always said to us that we go out, as we go out, and I talked to my pastor today. He said, where are you at? I said, I've already told him where I was at. He forgot. I said, I'm in Goodyear, Arizona. He said, what are you doing out there? I said, I'm doing missions. He said, oh, good. He's always told us, he says, don't you ever play on the emotions of a church. Never. He said, don't you go out there and pull their strings. He says, you'll get a love offering, you'll get a good one, but that's the only one you'll ever get. I say, I'm not here to play on your emotions. I'm not here to twist your arm or to make you feel bad or to make you feel sad or sorrowful. Oh, I got to give. You know, those. I don't watch TV much, but they got some that show all these poor dogs that are starved, and they got this sad music, and they say, if you'll just send in $25 a month, you'll feed so many dogs. Can I tell you what that is? Emotions. That's pulling at your heartstrings of emotion. Can I say missions is not of the... I know we do get stirred in emotion. I do. There's knows a little bit about that. But may I say, Paul didn't say give as God has put it in and purposed in your heart. Can I say, he didn't say give as the sorrows in your heart or how that... He says, no. He says, don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of emotions. And he's dealing with that emotions. And you say, there's people who are reluctant and they can be accompanied by something, by doing something that is strictly out of duty and obligation. And may I say, what it's void of? Joy. You say you can give and not have no joy? You better believe it. You ever seen two children play? You ever watch them? I'll use the girls. One has a baby doll, one doesn't. And you watch them, and the mom says, you let her play with that baby doll. Mm-mm. Come on, no, give her the baby doll. Mm-mm. What the mom does, goes to that daughter and says, let her play with that baby doll. And I promise you, that one that had that baby doll didn't give that baby doll happy. No, she's crying, shouting, pooch lip. Y'all know what I'm saying. That's what grudging giving is. You ever watch children that has to share a toy? Boy, they don't share it. Not many share it happily. Most, they'll let them play with it, but boy, when mom and dad turns their back, they go up and go. That's what grudging giving is. You'll do it, but there's no joy of doing that. God says, don't give grudgingly. And it is possible to give without happiness. And if you're a giver that mulls over over your gift and you regret having to give it, can I say it is somewhat a little bit unacceptable to God? All these years I've done Faith Promise, and all these years, I've never added it up. I've never sat down, and I know what I give every year into an aspect. There's things I give away and I don't give because it's taxes. North Carolina's messed up our taxes, so it don't help our taxes at all. But may I say, I give, and I've never went back at the end of the year and says, you know, we could have been driving a Lamborghini by now. I've never looked back and said, I wished I had every dime of that back. Not one year have I ever done that. And there's people who look at that and you'll say, boy, that'd have bought me a nice rifle. That'd have bought me a nice set of clubs. Golf clubs. I don't play golf. Top golf, about the only thing I play. If you play it, that's fine. I don't have nothing against it. And you can say, well, that bought me a nice fishing reel. No, I never think about anything that money could buy for me, because God's put it in my heart, and I'm not a grudging giver. I'm not doing it out of obligation. This is something that God's put on our heart. And can I ask you this question? Would you accept a gift from somebody that was just grudgingly willing to give it to you? I mean, they got to give. I can't believe I got to give you this thing. Bought it. I know you. I bought it for you, and and then you make them feel bad that you bought it. Say, "Oh, you couldn't afford it anyway, so I got it for you." That's not good giving. Say amen. Well, we're going real good now, huh? I've got to bring my aim up. I'm hitting the toes again. I'm sorry, but can I say you don't give because you're felt forced or obligated? You give because you want to. And I was reading a story about, and I know I'm watching my time here, but I was reading a story today about a man whose daughter was marrying this other, his future son-in-law, and he wrote a $5,000 check and put it in the hand of somebody and said, "Take that to my son-in-law." And they took it, and he said, "Now stand there when he opens it and come back and give me a full report of how he reacts." And that man sat there, and that son-in-law opened up that envelope, and here stood that check for $5,000. That man watched him with great intensity. And he went back to that dad, and he said, "Well, what did he do?" He said, "Oh, he opened it." "How did he act? Did he cry?" He said, "Oh, he cried for about a minute." "A minute?" He said, "I cried for hours when I wrote that check." Can I say that's the way some people are? "I can't believe we're writing this check." That's grudging giving. That's the flint. Can I give you the second one? The second one's the sponge. Because watch what he says here in verse number 7. "Not grudgingly or of necessity." Can I say that word necessity? It means to be compulsive. Something that you're sort of forced to do. And believers, again, are not made to give out of obligation, or may I say this, under pressure. A lot of people feel pressure to give. I'm not here to make you pressured at all. I'm here to God to speak to you, and you listen to God, and you are willing to do it, and not because I sit here and pressured you into giving to the things of God. I was watching, I don't know, Andy Griffith, y'all know who Andy Griffith is out here? I've watched them when they were black and white. When they went colored, they were done. I quit watching them. But I remember there was one that they were trying to raise an organ for the church. And Andy was after Opie. "You going to give something to that organ?" "No, I'm not, Daddy." And Andy got mad at Opie, and because he wouldn't give, and he pressured him, and he pressured him, and he said, "Opie, why are you not giving to that organ?" And he said, "Well, Paul, I think that's how he said it. He said, there's a young girl that don't have a coat, and I want to buy her a coat. While Andy was pressuring Opie to give to the organ at the local church, was that a good need? Yeah, it was a great need. But God done laid it on the heart of Opie to use his money to buy a winter coat for a young girl. God say sometimes some people give because you feel pressured to give. And you feel that you're obligated to do that. And believers are not given out of obligation or pressure or emotional appeal or fear of public embarrassment. We're not here to embarrass anybody by what you give or what you don't give. And there's so many people that they give because they're forced to, but may I say there's some that give because they fear what others may think. Well, if I don't give, and can I be honest, I had to fight that to a degree because I preach faith promise so much, and God, I've asked God, and Stennett Blue, maybe some of y'all know who Stennett Blue was. Stennett Blue was a dear man of God, and he prayed over me every year. He'd take me off to just me and him, and he would just pray over me. And I remember the last prayer of Stennett Blue, it was just before he passed away. He said, Brother Jones, he said, how busy are you getting? I said, Brother Blue, I said, my faith promise missions service, I said, my faith promise revivals are picking up. He says, you may be the man that picks up my torch. He prayed over me. He said, God, fill his calendar. Allow him to preach missions all over this country. That was his last prayer over me. Preaching faith promise sort of puts a fear tactic on me, and I got to be so careful to balance that because I preach it so much that there's sometimes a fear in me. Maybe I'm not living it like I'm preaching it. See what I'm saying? People expect more out of me because I preach faith promise so much, and I try to say, encourage the church, hey, just believe God and trust him by faith, and when he puts it on your heart, just trust him to meet the needs and all the aspect. And sometimes we can give because we fear what others may think. Can I say, they're not only that, but sometimes people give out of frustration by others because they pester you for money for so much. I know I don't pester anybody for money. It's hard for me to write on the bottom of my prayer list if I have a personal need. When he asked about our personal needs, I struggled with that last question. I personally thought about leaving it empty. And I know I put on there that we needed a trailer, and God has pretty much met that need. And I've used it on this trip. I brought it out with me. I dropped it off in Cheyenne because I figured God was a better steward of his money than me spending $6 a gallon for diesel hauling a trailer behind me. So I had a missionary agreed to meet me in Cheyenne, pick it up, and take it back to Gillette for me. That was very kind of him. He said, you don't need to be hauling that around paying that kind of gas money. I said, you're right. But may I say, there's that aspect that sometimes we will feel like we're frustrated and we give because people pester us. But may I say, I was thinking about the bottom when he's asking for our needs. I, as a missionary, I can sit here and ask for something for Ryan all day long. I can sit here and ask for Brother Harrison all day. And Brother, I'm sorry, I forgot your last name. But what is it? Nez. Her name's Amber. Amber Nez. I thought her first name was Amber Nez. That's what I thought it was, but it's Amber and her last name's Nez. She put it all together. I was like, wow, that's a pretty unique name. Never heard of Amber Nez. And I can, it is a great name, I'd say so. But can I say, ask something for them? I can do that all day. You need to give to these missionaries. He's got a need. But to ask for me, boy, that's real hard. But can I say, we got to be so careful. It's a balance that we don't feel like we're pestering people for money. I say there's that aspect in other individuals who give out of being pestered, and individuals who is focused on giving personal, and they give not because they're doing it with a true heart, but they're giving it to try to get recognition. That's what the aspect of that, of necessity. Some people are prideful in their giving. Look at how much I give. And there'll be people who will sit, and I'd say it does happen. There'll be people who will sit in a congregation knowing that faith promise went up so much, and you'll think in the back, boy, that my giving really helped that. If it wasn't for me giving that much, we wouldn't make that. Am I okay? Am I okay, Pat? I think I'm okay with that. We're not to give in pride. Do you ever realize when you get to Faith Promise, God has it set up and he says, don't write your name on this card, and I hope you're praying over this, and there's a reason why you don't write your name, even though they do ask for it. They all ask for it. But the reason they don't is because we do it as a collective congregation and nobody outshines anybody else. The gift of a child is just as big as somebody that can give a big astronomical amount of money. But may I say, that big amount does not outshine the little amount. Because the little amount in God's eyes, if that's what God put on the heart of that individual and it's just $5 a month, it's just as big as somebody says, I'll give $1,000 a month. We got to be so careful that we just go through, and the devil will do that. Boy, you done good on that one. And all of a sudden, you'll get prideful in your giving. God says not of necessity or that of being pressured. And there's so many people who will do that in our days of giving. But our heart, our giving needs to come from the heart. Not of necessity. It's reading today. And I put it in my notes about, I love reading war stories. I don't know why I'm just that way. There's some great stories of some good Christian people. And there was a man who got caught. He was a knight. And they were going to kill him. And that knight says, please don't kill me. I have a wife back at home. And they said, nope, she'll forget you and remarry just as soon as you die. And he says, please don't. I love my wife and my wife loves me. And he said, oh, we'll find out how much she loves you. Write a letter. Tell her to cut off her right arm, her right hand. If she loves her husband as much as she says that she does, cut off her right, say, cut your right hand off and mail it to me and send it to me. A lady loved her husband so much, she cut off her right hand. And they brought it to that guy, and they released that knight. They said, I've never seen anybody love somebody that much. She didn't do it out of necessity. She did it because she loved him. So many people coerce. And can I say, that is that sponge giving, that pressure. But look at the last one. I need to hurry. This is the honeycomb. Because he says here, not grudgingly, and these are all tied together, or of necessity. And then God tells us why he said that. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Can I say there is that aspect of giving? That word cheerful has a meaning, and it comes from the form of being hilarious. In other words, cheerful, joyous. It is something that is prompted to do anything. God loves a heart with enthusiastic love to give to God. I'm not being critical. All churches are this way, but I've often thought, how do we change it? But our offerings seem to be the quietest times of our services. We have to play the piano to cover the silence, which you do a beautiful job. Thank you. Not knocking the pianist. She plays a great, I mean, just tremendous. I enjoyed listening to her. Sometimes we cover up the silence of what should be joyous. I'm not promoting this, but I've often thought it'd be a pretty good deal. I don't watch a whole lot of sports. I guess NASCAR is my weak sport, but I'm a gearhead. I love good sounding motors. I mean, if it's 50 below zero and you pull up beside me with a 454 big block with a good cam and rumble the ground with 3-inch exhaust out both sides, and I mean open headers, flip a switch, open the headers, and it's 50 below zero, I'm rolling the windows down, getting frostbite to listen to that thing. I love a good motor. I mean, fast. I mean, soup it up. I mean, more. I mean, I don't know where I was going with that. Cheerful. That's what. Thank you. I got you. I'm back now. I'm in here now. I was riding down the road in a 454 83 Chevrolet square body pickup truck is what I was doing. But you ever watch a football game? You remember they don't do it no more, but they used to do the wave. You know, it'd go. I thought about, what if we had the wave, a hallelujah wave in a congregation as the plates go by? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We should be happy that we can give back to God. I mean, that God would entrust us to give back to Him is just amazing to me. And that God has done that time and time again in our lives. And I've watched Him of all these 20 plus years of doing Faith Promise. Never been late for one. God's met every need. And I've enjoyed every moment of that. God says He loves a cheerful giver. Somebody that's happy and has that love to give. And giving is a serious matter, and it should be a delightful experience. Not a sad experience. Not, oh, I got to give another, you know. No, when you write out that tithe check, thank God. I mean, when you write it out to put an H, praise the Lord. Or to, how about this? Hallelujah. Hey, Almighty God. I mean, or I don't know, my mind ain't working right now, but boy, I'm talking about the only potentate. I mean, with the S, and I mean, you can go right down the list and praise God that He would trust you. Oh, you got the right name, the Harvest. Harvest Baptist Church, He said, I mean, when He's talking about when God said, look under the harvest. I mean, send forth laborers in His harvest. Can I say I love it? And boy, what a joy it is that God would allow Harvest Baptist Church to give to Him. And when you bring in your offering on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, offerings for missions, it should be a joyous time.
Amen.
Yeah. Say amen. If you've never been to Africa in a service, it's lively. I mean, it's lively. Their music is very lively. I've been in Burkina Faso, and I've been in Egypt and other places, and boy, they sing. I mean, they get on with it. And they were taking up an offering in Burkina Faso where we were at, and when they said, we're going to take up an offering, I mean, it was like a different, we went into a different world because they got to playing, and then people, they didn't pass the place. They all came up, and as they were coming up to do their offering, they were having a good time. Because it's lively. And they're giving all they can and giving what they're able to give. And you just watch them and they're smiling. I know I don't, I mean, they sort of dance there in Africa. If you've never been there, it's something to see. I mean, they got them drums. They got their piano. I mean, they're beating them things. And they're just not like, oh, I got to go down here and do this. No, they're coming down. They're bouncing. I mean, I'm not going to do that. That's about as much as bounces you'll see in me tonight right here. They'll call me a compromiser online. But can I say that's the way cheerful givers, we should be happy. God says He loveth. Did you see how God said this? He said the church, He said no, Jesus says He loveth. God loveth a cheerful giver. And when you give to missions and you do it joyfully, can I say you're really pulling on the heartstrings of God? He loves it. Can I tie these three together now? Because we had the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. The flint, what did the Bible say? And He says here, in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. You know what you do to a flint? You beat it. That's what you do to a flint. And all it does is you chip away at it, make a spark. But you have to beat it to get it. That's what a flint giver is. You've been beat to do it. You're just a little spark. You're just a... I mean, that's all you are. I mean, just a little old show. That's all it is. You ever had a lighter and it don't have no fluid in it and you sit there... That's what a grudging giver is. There's no flame in it. It's just a spark. Short-lived. And you got to be roughed up to do it. We're not here to rough you up to give to missions. Not grudgingly. And then you got the sponge. That's of necessity. And a sponge is that to get the water out of a sponge, you got to squeeze it. And the more you squeeze it, the more that comes out. But eventually it will tap out. Because there's only so much in it. There's a preacher, he's been promoted to heaven. His name was Sammy Allen. Sammy Allen, man, I mean, if you went to his meeting, man, you come home broke. We're going to take up an offering, amen. You know, go get your hundreds. And then he'd go down to the 50s. And then you're just going into your car and getting every change you got in your car and bringing it in. I'm being honest. I love Brother Sam. He was a different character. He's a God's man. But may I say, that's somewhat of a squeeze mentality. And I'm not knocking Sammy Allen. Ain't nobody can take money like Sammy. There's people who have tried, but I promise you, they're not Sammy Allen. Sammy Allen could do it and get away with it. But there's a lot of people you're being squozed to give, but you'll eventually just tap out because there's not much left. You'll dry up being a sponge giver. But then there's that honeycomb. That honeycomb, now I'm going to be sort of hypocritical because I don't like honey. I've tasted it a few times and I'm just like, how can y'all taste that? I mean, what's so good about that stuff? My wife's got to put butter in. I'm like, no, I don't care what you put in it. This stuff's nasty. But can I tell you what a honeycomb does? Overflows. You ever watch them? I like to watch documentaries on animals and how you see a beekeeper and he pulls out that, and if it's a real good year, he'll pull out that hive, and you know what you see at the bottom? That old honey just drips off. Can I say, when God says he loves a cheerful giver, it's just like that sweetness sort of just drips off when they pull that honeycomb out and just like oozes off of them. And that's what our giving should be. When God says, hey, I love a cheerful giver, God's saying, I like those that are overflowing, those that has the sweetness in their soul, something that somebody else wants. And of the first two, nobody wants a grudging giver and a necessity giver. But boy, you get to that bottom one. God says, he didn't say that about the grudging or necessity. He never did say, I love those people, but he gets down to those ones that give freely. He says, you're like a honeycomb. And he said, oh, by the way, I love you. I love that kind of people. And can I say, God wants to see a church here in Goodyear, Arizona, and look down and says, they don't do grudgingly and the necessity, but look at them. Boy, they just ooze off of them. They're willing to just let it flow what freely off of them. And that's the way our faith promise should be doing. Something that has some sweetness to it. That somebody could take a finger, just like Don, take a finger and get some honey off of it. Can I say that's the way we need to be when somebody just gets a finger of honey off of Harvest Baptist and go, boy, that sure is good. Boy, that's sweet to my taste. Boy, that's so refreshing. That's the way God's doing a church here. He's just taking his glorified finger and taking it in Harvest Baptist. Could you just imagine? I could see it up here in heaven just reaching down, coming up to Harvest Baptist Church in Goodyear, Arizona, saying, boy, that sure does taste good. Boy, I love that. Let me give me another. I knew a lady. She made cakes, homemade cakes, and I loved them. And she never did figure it out. She had a cake she just freshly made, and she had them stacked up, and she was icing them. I had a mean streak. This is before I got saved, so you're going to have to forgive me. Okay, God has already forgiven me when he saved me. But I raised up that top layer and cut a hole in the bottom one. And I enjoyed every bit of that bite. I loved that cake, and I put that piece back on. And when she cut into it, part of the cake was missing. Because I loved her cake. That's the way God does us. Can I ask you, what kind of giver are you? Are you a flint giver, always trying to beat money out of you? Are you a sponge giver and you're just squeezed all the time? Or are you one of those givers that God says, boy, I love a cheerful giver? God says, I want to have a church just like that. Not sparingly, but bountifully. Freely given. And we need to be just like that in our day, to be a honeycomb giver. Let us stand as the pastor comes. Maybe tonight you're just saying, boy, I've give out of grudgingly. Come up and say, God, would you just change that? Let me be that honeycomb giver. Let me change my way of giving. God, you said you loved a cheerful giver. I want to be somebody you love. I want to be somebody that you can just reach down and get a spoonful of that sweet nectar of that honey, and God, be sweet to your taste. God, I want to be that kind of giver. Pastor, I'm done.
instruments and our pianos will begin playing in just a moment. I ask you to pray where you're standing. You're here at an altar. You've got some men already, some of our missionaries praying, and ask the Lord how. Say, Lord, what kind of giver am I? Do I give cheerfully? Is it grudgingly? Is it of necessity? And the only way I know how to say it, let me encourage you. I don't want to squeeze you. I don't want to beat you into giving. But I want to ask you to join me and give cheerfully this year as you make a decision on what the Lord have you to give above your tithes, above your regular offerings, designated to missions as God leads you. As our dear brother said tonight, it makes no difference the amount. It's the cooperation of working together, being obedient, submissive unto the Lord, and giving as He directs us, no matter what anyone else is doing. Not of necessity, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. I can give because this is what God wants me to do. So join me tonight. I don't want to beat it out of you. I don't want to squeeze you. Just want you to join me in giving cheerfully unto the Lord. And this commitment we'll make Sunday will be till the next missions conference, sometime next year, as the Lord provides and meets your needs every week, every month, however it is that you give. As a God provides, you will give unto missions unto the Lord. So let's pray together just for a moment as folks are still praying. Others may need to, but you talk to the Lord as God directs you. Let's pray. Hearts and minds are clear. We'll dismiss here in just a moment. I'm going to ask all the missionaries, if you come to the front and line up here. I didn't think of this earlier. We got all of our missionaries. I'd like to get a picture for our first annual missions conference of all of our missionaries. And if you'd like to get a picture later with them by the display, you feel free to do that. I'm going to come down and join them in a minute. Michelle, you come up and let's stand with the missionaries and we'll get Drape, you got one of those fancy iPhones. Why don't you see if you stand here in the middle if you can get a good picture. Michelle, you join us. You got your phone with you, Brother Draper? Or somebody got a fancier iPhone or camera, we'll get a picture. You know, I just thought of something. While everybody's getting lined up and getting ready, it'll take him a minute. He's from Alaska. He'll get it figured out in a minute. you know what I got from Brother Davis's testimony? God took COVID to cancel some meetings to send him to New Mexico. And Mrs. Davis's father asked him to stay alone because he was doing some matchmaking. He stayed there a month and ended up gaining a wife after that, after a little while. He's a man. Okay, we're going to go after Lily. Hey, yeah, you better go get Lily Ann. We ain't going to take a picture without her. Josiah as well. And yes, I'm going to come down too. We'll take a few pictures. Some of you got for cameras. You want to take a picture, please do so. Brother Davis, you and your family come up here. The steps, you guys are a little bit shorter than I am. Yeah, come up a few steps, so and then we can also squeeze in that way. Go ahead and come all the way in with your family. Well, and guys, just get squeezed in as much as we can. Sure. Can you get everybody in that? Let's go this way so we get more in the middle. Hurry up for my smile breaks. Okay. Right, Brother Sam, you got it? All right.
Thank you.
As always, remember, God loves you, His preacher loves you. I can be helping you in any way. Please do not hesitate to ask. Missionaries, go ahead and make your way to your tables. Yeah. Folks, please make sure you get by and say hello to the missionaries before you leave tonight. And we'll gather together over at Culver's here in a little bit after we have some time of fellowship.